We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Yesterday, I was listening to a teaching series with my wife, with Julia, and one of the things that the speaker said, it was so important. He said, it's really necessary for people that they discover truth on their own instead of just having truth being dumped on them. And he went on to describe what he meant. And I think sometimes that maybe we can all be guilty of this, maybe you can relate, is if you're maybe an expert in a certain field or you have a really good understanding of something and someone comes along and maybe they ask you a question about it, is we just kind of like, right, we just give them all of that knowledge and we kind of just dump it on them and just expect that they're going to grasp everything that we grasp because we understand it so well. And the thing that he was saying, that the speaker was saying, is like people, in order for it to really become effective in their life, they have to discover that truth, not just have it like kind of plopped on them or dumped on them. And, you know, I don't know if I'm sure I've been guilty of that here and maybe some of the teachings. And I don't ever want to do that to where I'm just dumping what I've learned from the Bible onto anyone else, but I want to, you know, help people discover the truth for themselves so that as you discover this truth with me, that then it can really become an essential part of your life and actually have an effect on your life. You know, and I believe that this is why Jesus taught the way he did. You know, he taught in parables. You know, Jesus could have easily just sat down and broken down a teaching on faith, but how does he do it? He talked about speaking to a mountain, about the faith of a mustard seed. He said, you know, he gave all these different analogies, and he talked about, you know, sowing seed into a garden and the different types of soil. You know, he allowed people to find the truth themselves, and that's why you always hear him. You find that expression in the Bible, he who has ears to hear, right? Because it's important for us not just to be able to get a bunch of information kind of poured onto us, but that we're actually listening and seeking for something. So, you know, there's a variety of people here this morning, and you might get something this morning that nobody else in the room gets. So it depends what you're hungry and thirsty for, what you're seeking, and what you're listening for. So like the Bible says, it's important to have listening ears to hear what the Word is saying and to be led by the Holy Spirit in all truth. You know, I mean, there's been plenty of times where I sat in a service and got something out of the message that wasn't even really a point of the message, but it's just something that the Holy Spirit illuminated to my heart. But to do that, you have to be open to hear. And so this is, you know, in the series that we're going to, that I'm going to share on this month, I feel that's very important, is that I don't want this just to be something that I'm teaching, but I want it to be something that we're learning about together. And if I could just point out a side note, you know, it was so, you know, I mentioned that my wife and I, that we listened to that teaching together yesterday. And if you are a married couple here, I'm telling you, it is so beneficial to be able to just find something that you can do together spiritually as a couple. You know, I mean, of course, if you can do everything, if you can read your Bible together, pray together, listen to a sermon together, talk about it all, if you can do all of that in a day, that's great. But, you know, we're busy people, and maybe we don't always have the time to do that every single day. And so, but it's just great to be able to take some time together as a couple and listen to something together and then be able to just discuss it. And so, I'm sure that if you're married, you know this, that if you're not intentional about that, it's just not going to happen. That's something that you have to be very dedicated to and make it a priority, because otherwise everything else is going to take up your time. Your kids will have this and that going on, your time to just relax and unwind, and then all of a sudden you're just too tired. And so you have to be intentional about taking time to spend with each other. And I'm so thankful that, I don't know, my wife and I, even recently, we just started doing that more and more, where we take time to get on the same page. It's interesting that you can live in the same house together for, you know, years and still have quite differing opinions on things. And so, you know, the more time that you can spend together as a couple, especially in the spiritual things, seeking God and seeking His wisdom, that it really helps you in your marriage in general. Now, we're not talking about that at all today, but I just thought I'd point that out because of how much of a blessing it was for me and for my wife. But like I said, today and probably for the rest of the month, we're going to be sharing on a subject which is the principles of money from the Bible. I'm going to be talking this month about money. Money, money, money. Sorry. But we're gonna study this topic, and I want you to study this topic with me, not just hear what I have to say about it, because you know we're all intelligent people, and I'm not the only one that could stand up here and hold this microphone. So you know, when we go to the Word, you know, we're gonna read passages together. I'm gonna talk and point out different perspectives from what I've learned from the Bible, but I want you to be able to hear from the voice of the Holy Spirit as to what He is gonna point out to you concerning this topic of money. You know, just to sit here and listen to a message, to hear it with your ears, it's not going to change you. I can't tell you how many English classes I sat through 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, where, you know, they're talking about books and plot summaries and, you know, what the author was trying to get across. And I couldn't repeat back what the teacher said a minute later because it had no interest to me. And, you know, so just sitting in a room and hearing a message isn't necessarily going to have an impact on you. That's why I'm encouraging us to study this subject together and really to be open and see what does God's Word say on the subject. Because, you know, I'm going to get into some things and point out some things that maybe, you know, I'm sure there's people here from a variety of different backgrounds, both religiously and the way that you grew up with your family and the way that your parents were and maybe their parents were. And we become kind of like a blend of all of that throughout our life. But it's so important to always keep the Word of God as our plumb line, to keep that as our center, to keep that as our focus, and realize that it doesn't really matter what everyone else has said about these things, and especially such a controversial subject to be talking about in church as money, it's important to find out what the Word says about that, and then to actually put that knowledge into action, to let it have an effect in our lives. Amen? You know, and I guess you might be wondering why I'm emphasizing this, you know, because like I don't want you to just be convinced of what I know, but I want you to study God's Word on this subject and make it your own. Why is it such a big deal for me that that's the case? Well, you know, for most of us here, the majority of the people here today, I'm sure that we're in favor of biblical financial prosperity, or at least are in agreement with it being a valid teaching. I'm sure if you've been here attending church here for more than a year, you've probably heard me talk on this before, and you might think, well, you know, here we go again. We've already talked about that. And but just like you might feel that way about money and you're already on board with believing God for financial prosperity and being blessed, you know, I'm sure there's many people here that are on board with divine healing, that are on board with raising godly children, with having a great marriage, with being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. But just because you agree with it doesn't mean that you're actually experiencing it in your life, because you have to take action on these beliefs. Otherwise, the blessing of them won't be in your life. And so the way that we take action on them is first that we have to internalize them and make them our own. So just because you agree with them, if you agree with the fact that God wants you to be blessed and you agree with the fact that God has your best in mind when it comes to your finances and wants you to be blessed materially and financially, well, just because you agree with it doesn't mean that that's going to change anything for you. You actually have to then make that belief your own, and then when it becomes your own, you take action on it. It has to become part of your life. You know, I mean, I would say that if you read the Bible, you find out pretty clearly from Jesus and from the New Testament that it's important for us to share our faith with other believers, right? But how many churches do you know of besides cult churches that are actively going out and doing that? Not a lot. You know, I mean, you know, more churches are doing a good job trying to talk people out of doing that, saying, well, you know, it's just your lifestyle and the way that you live that's going to change people. But I don't really think that's true at all. I think that helps. But I think that you actually have to preach the gospel in order for the gospel to be heard. You actually have to tell someone about Jesus. You know, it's important that you live the lifestyle. And so these things, even though, you know, you might believe them, unless you actually begin to do them, unless you begin to internalize them and make them your own, it's not going to affect you. You're not going to see the positive change that can take place in your life. So with money, because we're going to talk about money this month, and what the Word of God says about money, about what God says about money, unless you make it your own and then allow that to change the way that you think about money, it's not going to affect you. Because you can see it happen where, you know, one person pulls really far ahead and the rest stay behind, or, you know, maybe a couple people get it and some don't. Because it's a matter of not just of the fact that you came to church and you showed up and you heard a message, but it's a matter of, are you going to take it home this week and for the rest of your life and do something about it? And so, yeah, I'm sure there's going to be things this month that I've probably said before. But just because you've heard it before and maybe even agreed with it before, if you've never taken action on it, it probably hasn't actually changed your life at all. You know, I can talk about the power of positive confession like we did all last month, right? But unless you actually start doing that, even though you may have agreed with that idea and that theology and that belief from God's Word, unless you actually start to do it, it doesn't actually change anything for you. And that's no different about anything that we believe from the Bible. So we have to put it into action. Now, if biblical prosperity is something that you want, or something that we want, then we have to do everything that we can do to increase our chances of it becoming a reality for us. If you want it, right? If you are on board with this, which maybe this morning you're not, and that's all right, we'll at least discuss some things that might open your perspective to change your belief about it, and maybe your opinion doesn't change, but if it changes and it becomes something that you want, then you have to do everything that you possibly can to increase the chances of financial prosperity becoming a reality in your life. That's what I want for you, and I believe that that's what God's Word says about it, and I believe that that's what God wants for you. Now, so how do we change the odds of something happening like that for us? Like, did you know that the odds of you being struck by lightning this year are 1 in 700,000? Not very high, right? There's really not much chance. 1 in 700,000 people, so that's like maybe like one person out of Monroe County is going to get struck by lightning this year. The chance that it's you is pretty slim, right? But there's things that you can do to increase that chance, right? You could move to Tampa. You know, Florida is the lightning state of North America. It has the most lightning strikes that happen out of any other state in the United States. So just moving to Florida would increase your chances, right? Yeah. Now, you still might not get struck by lightning just by moving by Florida, but if you go start wandering around the beach for hours at a time during thunderstorms, you might, again, increase your chances. And you don't have to stop there. You could march around that beach during that thunderstorm carrying a big metal pole in your hand raised up in the air, and you would still increase your chances of being struck by lightning, right? But you don't have to stop there. You could go to Tampa and climb a skyscraper and hold on to one of those lightning rods at the top of the building, and you would really increase your chances of being struck by lightning, right? So you see, you know, we could say like, well, the chances of me becoming financially prosperous, I just don't see it happening. Well, what have you done to increase the odds of God blessing your life financially? Because there's clearly proven things from the Word of God that we can do, just like increasing your chances of being struck by lightning, that you can do that. Maybe it doesn't guarantee it, but it gets pretty close. And the more things that you do to increase your chances, the more likely it is to happen. Right? There's other things that have to line up in your life in order for this to take place, but the more principles that we put to work in our life and in our lifestyle, in the way that we live, the way that we use our money, the way that we believe about money, the more likely it is that we'll come into biblical financial prosperity. Right? And so you might be here and you might think, well, I've talk quite a lot on money, and that I talk about prosperity quite a bit, but it's actually kind of rare that I actually take an entire sermon and talk about money. It's rare that I take an entire month and talk about money, though I have done it in the past, but it's not something that I do where I take a whole sermon and talk just about money and financial prosperity. You know, when we take our, when we give an opportunity for people to give at the end of a sermon, a lot of times, you know, I might mention one or two things or maybe read a scripture here to give some encouragement and build faith in that area. But generally speaking, I'm not up here for 20, 30 minutes putting pressure on people to give. Because I believe that, you know, people get it, that people want to give. Statistically, believe it or not, most people know what they're going to give in an offering before they even get to church. And 95% of the time, that number doesn't change. So if I, you know, stood up here for Sunday after Sunday, you know, just talking about trying to get you guys to give more, what am I working with? 5% chance of that changing. It's not even really going to benefit the church or me. And besides that, the Bible even says that we're not to give under pressure or compulsion. So this isn't about giving this month. I don't want it to sound like just because we're in church and because we're going to talk about money this month, that just means that I'm going to be talking about you giving. Though giving is one of the valid teachings from the Bible. And to be honest, giving is a valid teaching from secular billionaires and millionaires. If you actually study out wealthy people that aren't even saved, they talk about giving. Honestly, I was reading a book. It was a secular book, and it mentioned the word tithing. Now, I don't think that they understood what that actually meant, the fact that it's giving 10% of your income, especially not in the sense of giving it to a church, but they mentioned it was a book on how to become financially wealthy. And it, again, secular book, but it mentioned tithing, which they said was giving money to a charity or to some spiritual organization or something to help the community, which, you know, I might disagree with the logistics of what that tithe actually looks like, but the principle was still there, that even in a book, a secular book on how to become wealthy, they talked about giving and they used the word tithing. I was completely shocked by that. Now, it's always a risk for me to talk about money in church. I understand that, because money is one of those things where it's just like people don't like you messing with their money, scratching in their kitty litter, you know, kind of mind your own business. And so, you know, I understand that this is a risk. Stephanie, can I pick on you for just one second? All right, the first time that Stephanie came to church was, it was probably a couple years ago, and it was like one of the first times that I took a whole month to teach on money, and she came during a baby dedication during the month where I was talking on financial prosperity. And we did the baby dedication, which is why she had come. And then I remember, you might not remember this, but I remember the whole service, like every time I looked her direction, I thought she was so mad at me because I was talking about financial prosperity. And, you know, I don't remember what it was, but like I just remember thinking after that message, I will never see that lady ever again. But, you know, you don't really know what's going on in people's hearts or in their lives. And I mean, she apparently loved it, and she came back, and she's been coming back ever since. So, you know, I understand that talking about finances in church is risky, but what she said was she just felt that this was just very real, that we were giving helpful advice, and she liked it, and she's come back ever since. And so I do know that this is a controversial subject to talk about, especially in church, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I believe that if you'll open your heart to it, it'll be a blessing to you. Amen? So what is the Christian worldview on money? Well, money may not in and of itself be able to determine if you go to heaven, though it might have a profound effect on where you spend your eternity. You see, you can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You will not be able to take any money with you to heaven. We know that, right? When you die, whatever you had on this earth, whether it was a lot or whether it was a little, does not determine whether you're going up or down, right? So you can live a whole life completely wealthy, well off, provided for, a blessing to all those around you financially, and be able to go to heaven. You can live life completely dirt poor and go to heaven. You know, you can't imagine that the thief on the cross was very wealthy, right? He probably didn't have a whole lot of a time to accumulate wealth after his born-again experience, right? Didn't have very good opportunities either, right? But what did Jesus tell him? You'll be with me today in paradise. And so money doesn't get you into heaven. Believing in Jesus gets you into heaven. We know that, right? But how you spend your money and how money affects you can have a huge impact on if you will go to heaven or hell. It's not the only thing. But the Bible basically uses money in a way, in a sense, pretty much like a thermometer. Like it tells you the temperature of your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is what Jesus said about it. You know, if you think about it, if we're not taking any money to heaven, what does that make us of money? Stewards, right? You know, if I gave you something, and I said you can have this for a certain period of time, what does that make you of that thing? A steward, right? You don't own it, it's just with you for a certain amount of time. And so if, even though for us, it might look like our whole lives, really our life on earth is just the beginning. And so everything that we have, everything that we possess, we don't actually own it. We're just stewards of it. And so God wants to make sure that we're stewarding our material possessions, our finances, properly. And he teaches from the Bible, in his word, that there's certain ways that you can steward your money that will be more likely to bring increase to your life, and there's certain ways that you can steward your money that will bring financial decrease to your life. It's not to say that you're going to make it to heaven because of how you spent your money, but money does reveal where your heart is. But so we're not discussing salvation. We're discussing our belief about wealth while we're alive here on earth. And I know this to be true because I've met them. There's many genuine Christians that love Jesus, that are going to heaven, that do not believe Christians should be financially prosperous. What do I mean by financially prosperous? Not just only having enough to meet their needs, but to having more than what they need. To go beyond just having needs met. But financially prosperous is exactly like it sounds. Above and beyond what you need. Being wealthy. There's many Christians that believe that. And that doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. So, you know, this isn't something that you have to argue about with your, you know, denominational family or colleagues or whatever. You don't have to try to convince them that they need to believe in financial prosperity. If they don't want it, that's up to them. It's not a big deal. They're just going to be, you know, struggling with that area in this life. So it's not going to affect the fact that they're going to heaven or not. There's many good Christians out there that just think that you should not have financially prosperous. And I used to argue with them. I used to think that it was my duty to convert them into believing that God wants them wealthy. But I've just learned that the more you argue with people on especially a subject like this, the more firm their opinion gets that you shouldn't be financially prosperous, and the more firm your opinion gets that you should be. It, rarely does anyone change their opinion on the matter. So I'm not out to try to change anyone's opinion this morning. If you're set on the fact that you want to live this life broke and go to heaven broke financially, well, that's okay. I'll see you there. I'll probably just have a more enjoyable ride until we get there together. But anyone being broke doesn't hurt me, right? It affects them. But I want to help people see that from the Word of God, because this is the problem, I believe, is that many people would believe in financial prosperity if they actually just had really good teaching on it, clear teaching on it. And one of the worst things that people do is they take one isolated scripture or one isolated text and don't compare it to the whole Word of God, and then they use that to say what they do or don't believe about it. And so I think, you know, I mean, and honestly, this month, if you're like, hey, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? you know, I'm not going to do like an open forum during service, but talk to me after service or send me an email and I'll make sure that we talk about it, because I know that there's people that say, well, what about the Bible says this and so forth. And I'm going to do my best to talk about some of those things anyway this month. But if you think of something that maybe has struggled with your belief in being financially prosperous, I want to know about it because I want to be able to help you. Ultimately, if I'm not helping anyone on Sunday morning, pretty much it's kind of like a waste of time. You know, other than the fact that, of course, we come to worship Jesus, but when we go to the Word, we should be building our faith. We should be seeing positive change take place in our life, right? And so there are Christians that believe that you shouldn't be financially prosperous. And then there are Christians that believe that you should be financially prosperous and then make a great big mess of it, right? I mean, you look at King David and, man, a man after God's heart, but he was also a billionaire. The amount of gold that he contributed to the building of God's house equates into billions of dollars in today's money. And so you can't just say that money is evil and that if you have a lot of money, that that's bad. Because David was extremely wealthy, but he was a man after God's heart. He loved the Lord, and he did everything that he could to build God's kingdom. But his son, Solomon, became even wealthier, and yet he stopped following the Lord, right? So money is neutral. It's not that having a lot of money is going to make you bad or good. It's just going to amplify what's already in there. If it's good that's in there, that good will get amplified. If it's bad that's in there, that bad gets amplified. Right? You know, there was a minister around the turn of the century, John Alexander Dowie, and he had one of the most powerful miracle and faith ministries. I mean, he turned cities upside down. If you read about his life, and I mean, I always get confused if it's his autobiography or his biography, but it's phenomenal. They locked him up one time, I believe it was about 100 times in 1 year for practicing medicine without a license. Because so many people were coming to his services and were coming to his ministry and getting healed, and the doctors were getting upset with him, so the doctors would actually go to the police and ask for him to be arrested. And it happened over and over and over again, but he just kept going. You know, His ministry shook Chicago around that time frame where it was, you know, saloons, where it was gambling, where it was, you know, whorehouses, and all of that was just running rampant in Chicago. And his ministry, primarily him alone, shook that entire city and changed it. But later in his ministry, you know, he had gotten this idea to build Zion City, Illinois, which was built as like a Christian utopia is what he had wanted it. And it's still there today, Zion City. You can look it up on a map. But later in his ministry, he became so obsessive about money that he would actually just sit in his basement and just look at all the money that he had accumulated and just spend hours of his time staring at the money and the wealth that he had. So you see, money can become a problem. He was a man of God that had great faith that impacted hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people's lives. But money can still have a negative effect on someone's heart. And I think that this is ultimately where people get mixed up, is they think that money is inherently good or inherently evil, that it's one way or the other, but it's really not. It's up to the person and how they use it. And one of the reasons that we should talk about money in churches is that money is one of the number one reasons or causes for divorce in our country. Right? It's one of the biggest things that people disagree about in marriage. And so if we're not going to get that straight in church, then we're really not helping marriages deal with one of the most important subjects that they're going to possibly disagree on and could possibly lead to a divorce in their marriage, which we don't want that. If you're married, we want you to stay happily married. Amen? And so that means that you got to get on the same page when it comes to money. What you believe about money, whether you believe that God wants you prosperous or not. And then, you know, you might have a situation where a guy or the lady, either one, where they grow up in a house where they're just spenders. And then you grow up, the other spouse, they might grow up the opposite, where they don't spend anything. And so you come into blissful matrimony, right? And it's all great until you realize that, you know, you disagree completely on one of the most important subjects that maybe before marriage you didn't even really think it was that important to talk about. And what does that result in? Well, maybe the first year isn't so bad, but years down the road, it could be completely devastating to you. So just for the fact of the marriages alone in the church, we should be sharing on this subject often to get people into agreement as far as what they believe concerning money. Right? I don't want anyone to have to divide half of their assets with their spouse one day. That's expensive when you lose half of everything that you have. You know, it's one of the things recently, for some reason, that I've had to like talk to people that are going through divorces about, and they tell me like what they're going through, and the letters that they get from their lawyer. Man, divorce is expensive. If you think it's expensive to get married, it's much more expensive to get divorced. When you get a letter in your mail saying you have to, you have to sell the house, and half of it goes to her, and half of it goes to him. We don't want anyone to get divorced. And so, you know, maybe even just being able to get on the same page and digging into the subject from the Word, talking about money, might help somebody not get divorced. Well, then I'm all for it. So let's talk about why we shouldn't become rich. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. And, you know, I have a couple passages here this morning that are often quoted as solid reasons as for why we shouldn't become wealthy. Mark chapter 10, let's start reading with verse 17. And then we're going to jump to a different passage, but we're going to come back again to Mark chapter 10. So keep your finger there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I mean, you'd never hear it from me, but you've probably heard it from other religious institutions that have quoted this scripture as a reason to say, see, you're not meant to have any of this world's goods. You're not meant to have material possessions. You're not meant to be wealthy. You're meant to, once you become born again, if you really want to go to heaven, you should sell everything that you have and give it away. Has anyone heard that? Sure, a lot of us have. But I think that with just some good biblical understanding, we can figure out what was really going on here. In order to do that, let's go to a different passage. Like I said, keep your finger here in Mark chapter 10, because we'll come back. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The very beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 6. And we're going to read the rest of this chapter. I know that that's a bit of reading. Verse 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Let me ask, so who is bringing this people into this land? God, right? And how does God describe this land? I mean, essentially, it's as good as it gets, right? Everything that you need is in it. It's flowing with all, you know, I mean, like other passages shorten it to a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you really want the full description of the land, of the place of blessing that God wanted his people to live in, this is that description. Where he says, in short, in which you will lack nothing. Nothing that you want, you'll lack. That's the land that God wants you to live in. That's the place of provision that God wants you to have, right? Hey, that's great. I mean, I feel like we could just read that passage a few times, get up and run around the room, right? I mean, like, maybe these words don't translate that well in our society because, you know, we're not that appreciative if we have olive trees and, you know, milk and honey because we can just go to Walmart and get that or Wegmans or whatever, right? But I mean, if you think about it, where every single thing, I mean, these people, where are they when they're being read to? They're in the wilderness, right? I mean, so could you imagine being in the wilderness? Like, all right, I don't watch a lot of TV, but there's this show that I watch. It's called Alone, and basically the History Channel, they take these 10 people and they plop them out in the middle of nowhere, and they have no rations. They are allowed to bring 10 items with them, and the person that lasts the longest out there on his own or her own wins $500,000. But it's not like they have food. You can imagine what it would be like to be out in that wilderness, and these guys are out there for like, you know, 80, 90 days, and they're like, I remember one of the episodes, the guy like wakes up and he's like, I had been dreaming all night about pizza and tacos. You know, so I mean, like, you can imagine like the effect that it has just being out in the wilderness for a month or two or three of like, and these guys, they've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. And what is God telling them? Man, this land that you're going to, it's a good land. It has unlimited amount of bread. It has wheat, barley, vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, and olive oil, and honey. And this place, anything that you could want, you're not going to lack. That's what God's telling them. You know, so you almost have to, you have to put yourself in that mindset of like, I've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and even though the Lord has provided for them food, they still are now thinking about all of the other things that they're going to get, and it's unlimited provision, and then even the natural resources, copper and iron and these things, to be able to build a city, to be able to build weapons and equipment or whatever it is that they needed. God's saying, I'm bringing you into a land that has unlimited potential, everything that you need. That's where God wants us to live. Right? That's a good land, right? That's where I want to be. You know, I don't know. I guess you could probably translate it into like, you can have a house with unlimited square feet, however big you want it. You know, a brand new car, top of the line cookware, big kitchen, you know, a big boat and an ATV and 100 acres of prime hunting land. Can I get an amen? Right. You know, I mean, already furnished with tree stands. Hallelujah. So that's the way that God wants us. That's the land that God wants us to live. But it doesn't stop there, this passage. This is where it goes on. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Mind you, this is what God's telling them they're about to walk into. This is what God's telling them, that in this land, this is what you will have. You're going to have everything multiplied to you. Houses, gold, silver, all your provision, once you have all that and it's multiplied to you, verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You see, that's the problem with prosperity. The prosperity isn't the problem. The problem is that people often, their hearts go from, Lord, this is just so incredible. You're providing these miracles, water out of the rock, manna, quail being blown in, just whatever. I mean, the Lord doing all of these things, until now we come into this plenty. We're finally in the place where God is bringing this good provision, where God, where all of a sudden we can be spiritually, materially wealthy, where we have all of this. And what is the temptation for man at that point? Is to forget the Lord our God. And that's where the problem is. It's not the financial prosperity. The problem is forgetting the Lord and then taking credit for it yourself. My hand has gained me this wealth. My power has gotten me this wealth. You know, it's one thing that it, you know, it, if you go out today and you worked and you earned $10, it wouldn't be that hard for you to give God $1, would it? But when the Lord brings you into financially fat prosperity, and let's say you went out and in a year you made $1 million, well, to put $100,000 back into the hands of the Lord, that's a little more of a challenge. And you see, this is the problem with prosperity, is it's not the money, it's not the wealth, it's not the provision, it's people's hearts. And God was even telling them, I'm about to bring you into all of this goodness that I have for you. But what you need to be aware of, what you need to be careful is that once you have all of that, that you don't forget me, the God that brought you out of Egypt, the God that provided you with these miracles, the God that brought you into a land full of giants and went before you and defeated them before you. The God who brought you all of this blessing, and now you take credit for yourself. You see, it's easy when you don't have a job and then you believe God and He gives you a job. And then a year, two, three later, you're getting promotions because you're a hard worker. Maybe you get a better job altogether. Maybe companies start seeking after you. It's easy at that point to think, well, my hard work and my labor and me being a good employee and me doing all of this and me being smart and me being diligent has earned me this. But when you had nothing and then God brought you something, you were so easy to give the glory to God. But the problem with people is that once we go from nothing to something, it's easy to give God glory, but once we go from something to a lot better, that's where people tend to struggle. And that's where tend to people say, well, you know, this is really me. I mean, I worked so hard. I earned this. But we have to continually see the Lord as our source of blessing. We have to see the Lord as the one who's bringing us these good things. We have to see the Lord as our provider. And that was the problem with the rich young ruler. The things, because he had many possessions, the things had gained his heart. And that's why the Lord knew. You know, he didn't say this to everyone that he met, but he said it to this rich young ruler because he knew that that was his struggle. And you see, God wants you wealthy. That's why he told the Israelites, this is the land that I'm bringing you to. But what he doesn't want is he doesn't want you to forget him and to go off serving other gods. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It's he that gives you the power to get, and if you have, I believe in the King James Version, to create wealth. It's he that gives you the power to get or to create wealth. That's why we have to continually give God what he deserves, to continually give God the glory and not take it for ourselves. Because if you do, that's where it becomes extremely dangerous. Then it shall be, in verse 19, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God has only good in store for you. He has only blessing and financial provision for you. He wants you to live in the good, large land. All he wants you to do is to remember him and to put him first while you're there. And so if you can't do it now, what makes you think that you can do it then? If you can't be grateful to God now with little, what makes you think that all of a sudden when financial prosperity comes, then I'll be able to be generous? I can't be generous right now because it's tight. But when I have the wealth, then I can give because I'll have surplus. You see, that's not the point. The point is the heart. The point is that God has your heart in the little or in the lot, in all of it, when you're broke or when you're wealthy, is God wants your heart. And that's what he's reminding them of here. Before they're ever even in the land, he's saying that if you'll give me your heart now and you'll serve me now and you'll be faithful to me now, well then later, I'll bless you. Just make sure you don't forget me then. And so that's why God says, why Jesus gave the parable that when you're faithful with the little, then God will make you ruler over the much. It's always about staying faithful. It's a matter of giving God glory no matter where you're at. It's a matter of like, I don't see my job as my source. I don't see my bank account as my source. I always see God as my source. And whatever crosses my hand, at minimum, I'm giving God 10%, and then I'm waiting to hear what he wants me to do with the 90% on top of that. That's how we live. And that's really a small thing if you think about it. 10 cents out of every dollar. To have the Lord tell you that he wants to bring you into a land where you have unlimited provision, wouldn't that be worth the 10%? Wouldn't it be worth it? And to be obedient with the 90% on top of that? That's all God wants. But for so many people, they say, well, I can, you know, if you bring me into the land that flows with milk and honey, then the 10% won't be a problem. And that's where people miss it. They think that they'll be generous when they have it, but really, their heart doesn't change. Money does not change your heart. Money exposes your heart. So how is just getting more money going to make you a generous person? It doesn't. Right? So we're running out of time, but let's go real quick back to Mark chapter 10. We'll finish that chapter, and then we'll close. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Mind you, he had just finished dealing with this rich young ruler. He had just told him that. And then he says to the disciples, then Jesus looked looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And again, people use that to say, that see, if you have riches, it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. And maybe for some people, it would be better off for them to stay at a low level of prosperity. You know, you're better off going into heaven, not financially prosperous, than going to hell extremely wealthy. Wouldn't you agree? So this is something that, as much as I want every single person to become financially prosperous, it's also something that we have to take stock of and realize, is this something that I can handle? How much financial prosperity can I handle and still give God the glory? How much financial prosperity can I handle and still be so grateful to the Lord and easily give him what belongs to him? But Lord, if you're going to give me something, if you bless me with more than I could handle, I don't want that. So as much as financially, I want every single person here this morning to become financially prosperous, really it's up to you to look at your heart and see, what is it that I can handle? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And he pinpointed it there, those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's the trusting money, not trusting God. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? I mean, I find that interesting. Jesus is telling them, hey, it's really hard for a rich person to get into heaven. And the disciples, you know, everyone thinks these disciples were all broke, but they look around and then they're like, who then can get saved? It implies that a lot of them were financially well off, right? Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, as long as you keep God at the center, as long as you keep seeking after Him, it's totally possible. But what happens is you get off course and you stop giving God the glory, you stop being grateful for Him, you stop being thankful and showing Him appreciation, and things begin to take over to have a place in your heart, that's when it becomes impossible. Then Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Old Peter, you know, he's funny like that. He's just like, but Lord, look at us. Look at me, Lord. I've given everything. 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So financial prosperity isn't just for when we get to heaven. Financial prosperity is for now. But the more important thing than you being financially blessed is making sure that you make it to heaven. The more important thing about you being prosperous is that God has all of your heart. So I'm all for financial prosperity. I'm all for you being blessed. I'm all for you going out and stripping Egypt of its wealth. If you were here in our Wednesday night series, we read that where when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God anointed those ladies to go shopping. He told the ladies, and he didn't say to the men, he told the ladies, go to your Egyptian neighbors and ask them for articles of silver, gold, and precious, everything that's precious. Just take all the best out of Egypt, and they'll give it over to you. And they did. They stripped Egypt of its wealth. I'm all for that. But if it's going to cause us to stumble, then that's where you end up with a problem. Out in the desert, worshiping a golden cow. Wow. I mean, how dumb can you get, right? God just supernaturally delivered them out of the most powerful empire, and a little time goes by, and they have a golden cow that they're dancing around, worshiping and sacrificing to. So God wants us, though. He wants us in the good land. He wants us in the land where there is no scarcity, where there is no lack. He wants you blessed. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. And then let's prove to the Lord, let's show the Lord that He can trust us. And that's a matter of what it is. It's just, that's what giving does, is it shows God, my trust is in you, not in my ability, not in my power, not in my wealth, but it's you, Lord, I trust you. You're the one who has brought me into this land, flowing with milk and honey and unlimited resources and provision, and I'm so grateful to be able to give back to you and show you how much I love you with my provision. That's why God wants us to be financially prosperous, so that we can be blessed, and that's why He wants us instructs us to give back, to keep God in the center of our heart. Amen? Well, I hope that you've been blessed this morning by this message. God wants you in the good land. God wants you blessed. God wants you well off. He doesn't want you struggling. He doesn't want you in poverty. He wants you blessed, but it's up to us to show Him that we can handle it. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is so good, that it reveals your goodness. I thank you that it's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. I thank you that just because of how good you are and how much you love us, it causes men to repent and to change their ways. Father, I thank you that the people of this church, that we put you first. Father, I thank you that you are bringing us into that land of unlimited resources, of financial provision, where there is no lack. Lord, I thank you that we keep our hearts with you in the center, where we seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. But Lord, if there was ever anything that would pull us away from you, any possession, any amount of money that would become too much for us to take our heart away from you, Lord, we don't want it. We want what we can handle and still be able to serve you and give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, and to still be able to be generous to you and to those around us. I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you believe it, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.